Everyone enjoy the beach last week? Oh, that was me. Never mind. Yeah, I saw you. Yeah, a couple of us were there. But love live streaming. I love when you can't be here, you can still be here. And so we're excited to continue on. Pastor Matt will be preaching here in just a little bit. But before we do, I need to recognize some football players in here. Do we have anybody from the Big Walnut football team? I think we got about 6 or 7 starters that if they're in here, they're probably going to come to second service. But if you're on the Big Walnut football team, can you just raise your hand real quick? Second service. I'm talking about this year. Our Big Walnut football team is ranked like 3rd or 4th in the state. They went undefeated, regular season 10-0. We're very excited for them. And they will be here second service, generally in the back listening and watching. So we're excited for them. Hopefully they do well in the playoffs. A couple other things. I know Nevaeh, I saw her out in the hall. She usually comes to second service as well. Nevaeh, are you in here? Where are you at? Nevaeh, stand up for a second. This pretty little girl, Pastor Frank's granddaughter, is 13 years old today. Happy birthday, Nevaeh. And then finally, we want to let you know about our leadership summit that is happening tonight. And there are some tickets available. I think we've sold 1,300 tickets. There's a couple hundred left. $20 ticket, but if you sign up today, it's a $10 ticket, and you can come and hear from people that are running to be senator of our great state of Ohio. And you can they'll be asking some questions from CCV with Aaron Baer, an organization that we support, one that really helped us out as we were figuring out whether or not we could be open during COVID. We were told that we had to shut down. Aaron Baer and CCV stepped up and said, nope, you do not have to shut down, and allowed us to stay open. And they've really been fighting on our behalf, and so we're thankful for them being here. And last, and certainly not least, I hope you guys all brought your credit cards, because after service, Pastor Matt is going to be selling his book that he wrote, spent the last year and a half really defining, I think, what Paul would say about our church if he were here today. Not necessarily Genoa Baptist Church, but the church in America and how we've kind of redefined what Christianity looks like. And so I remember when Pastor Matt came here 10 years ago, about the same time, maybe 14 years ago, about the same time I did. And God has really worked in his life as he's begin teaching in youth ministry and got his master's of divinity and spent a year and a half really going over this book and putting it together. It's a great read. Guys, it's one of my favorite books because it's under 200 pages long, so that makes it very helpful. Matt will tell you a little bit more about his book as we head out today, but I think it's always good that we support our own. And if you're able to read, I would encourage you to buy this book. So, guys, I got a special guest I want to introduce you to.
Love you guys so very much. And you know, it kills me to let these little twerps preach every week, don't you? But I'm sure proud of them. Scott, you're an incredible man. I want to encourage you to stop and get a copy of this book of Matt's. I don't know if Scott told you, but all the proceeds go to a needy family, Matt's children. And I can't emphasize enough, if you have not yet gotten tickets for the event tonight, that you stop and do it. Make no mistake that even though we live in a wonderful country, our country is at greater risk. And it's instead of 24/7 of hearing the left's agenda, I think it would be very refreshing for you to hear a pro-family, pro-life message that has not gotten out in quite a while. And the voice of one person in Washington can make such a difference. One voice from West Virginia has just saved our country $2 trillion in the last 2 weeks. And so prayerfully consider that, pray. And then next Saturday morning, we're having a special praise service. Mike Pence is going to share his testimony with us. The choir's going to sing. We want you to invite people. I'm praying this place will be packed. And then you still have to come back to church on Sunday or you'll miss the rapture. So prayerfully consider being at those services if you can. And Nevaeh, I want to say happy birthday to you too, since I forgot to do it this morning. On a personal note, I'm really doing great. My oxygen is the only thing that hasn't caught up with my brain. And when you're low on oxygen, you say some pretty silly things. I have my tank, my buddy, I call him Tank, with me right outside. And my pride wouldn't let me bring him up here. But the other day I'd gone a long time without oxygen. And I was talking to this man about something we had to do at the church. And I knew I was in trouble when my sentences were not making sense. I said, well, we can take care of that as soon as we get that baby out of the tube over there. And he said, what'd you say? I said, I think I'm going to quit talking. So, guys, I think I'm going to quit talking. Would you welcome Matt Clark to the platform today?
Thank you. All right. How do I follow that? I knew when he came out here that we'd give him a standing ovation. We've missed Pastor Frank. It's been great to see him. And well, let's get to it. If you have your Bibles, if you can open up to James chapter 2, we're gonna finish the second half of James chapter 2 today. So if you don't mind, we're gonna go ahead and start with Scripture. It's probably a good thing to start with. So let's all stand together. I'll read this. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. And like always, if you don't own a Bible, there are Bibles under every chair in front of you. Grab a Bible. It's our gift to you. Take it home. All right, here we go. James chapter 2, we're gonna read verses 14 to 26. Here we go. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by faith in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You may take your seats. All right, before we get started, I got a little bit of housekeeping to do. My wife she went away for a couple of days. My brother-in-law, Ryan, and his wife just had a baby, and so she took my two oldest kids, and they went down to Virginia, and I'm not sure I'm ever going to see them again. They're having so much fun down there, and I said, hey, when are you coming home? They're like, we'll let you know. So what I want to do is I want to give a shout-out to my wife, Brittany, my son, Jack, my daughter, Mora, my brother-in-law, Ryan, my sister-in-law, Carrie, and my new niece, Anna, who I can't wait to meet. I didn't get a chance to meet her yet, so... there's that, and then also, if you have your bulletins, I would encourage you to look at your bulletins real quick. Every week when we do our messages, we send Angela the notes and stuff, and I forgot to tell Angela to put a third point in there. So, it's actually 3 points today. You'll see a 1, 2, just add a 3 there if you don't mind. It shouldn't be that hard. And then finally, at the bottom of your bulletin, I put some resources. Last week we talked about, I touched on pornography and abortion and stuff like that. And what I wanted to do is make sure you guys had some resources if you're struggling in either one of those areas. So if you're struggling with pornography, you can see on the bulletin there's a website there that is a great resource for anybody struggling with pornography. And if you're considering an abortion or anything like that, there's also a hotline and a resource you can call there. So I just want you to have that. Also, my email is on there, so you can feel free to shoot me an email. So that's the housekeeping. We're done. Now it's time to get started, okay? So for those of you who don't know, my name is Matt Clark. I'm the student pastor here. I do. I oversee grades 6th to 12th grade. And one of the things that we often do in youth group to start the service is we start with a game. And so I thought, hey, why don't we have a little bit of a youth service type start here? And I'm going to play a game with you guys real quick. Don't worry, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. It's a game that we're all going to be involved in, okay? And it is a game called Nailed It or Failed It, all right? The object of this game is to determine if what the video you're about to see, if they nail it, meaning they succeeded at what they were trying to do, or if they failed it, where they failed miserably. Now, last week, I told you guys about my love for animals, which doesn't really exist, okay? I'm not a big animal person. And so I thought this would be a great video to do. It's a cat edition. So what we're going to do is I'm going to show you a video of a cat. I'm going to show you a little preview. You're going to see them about to jump somewhere, and then you have to tell me, does the cat nail it or does it fail it? Okay? It's very, very easy. Okay, let's do a practice round. Hit the first video for me, please. Okay. So, let's just do a show of hands. Who thinks the cat nails the jump? Anybody? Okay, who thinks the cat fails the jump? Ooh, okay. I think we got somebody in youth group here. All right, let's see the answer. What is the answer? Yes. Big old fail. Okay. Guys, this is so satisfying to me. I don't know why. All right, let's do another one. That was a practice round. Let's do this one. Here we go. Okay, got the little shower there. All right. Nailed it. If you think it's nailed it, raise your hand. Okay. If you think it's failed it, raise your hand. Okay. Who wants it to be failed? Like, I think, there we go. Okay. All right, let's see it. What do we got here? Fail. Fail, big old fail. All right. And last one, let's do one more. Here we go, just for the heck of it, right? All right, we got a cat here who's contemplating a big jump, going through mathematical formulas in his head, trying to decide if this is a good move or not. And then we get to decide whether or not this cat nailed it or failed. All right, so who thinks the cat nailed it? Raise your hand. Who thinks the cat failed it? Raise your hand. Come on, we know what's gonna happen. All right, let's watch the video. Here we go, last one. What's going to happen? There we go. All right. Welcome to Youth Ministry, everybody. That's how we start it. And that is obviously these cats failed it. Guys, I'm not going to show you a picture of a cat succeeding. That defeats the whole purpose, right? So the whole point of these videos is I don't want us to give the cat such a hard time because everybody in this room at one time has failed at something. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, you failed at something before. Say that to your neighbor. All right. We've all failed. We've all fallen short, right? The very definition of sin is missing the mark. It means that we failed. Everybody in this room has sinned. We talked about that a little bit yesterday. So what I want to do today is, I never get to speak twice in a row. I'm super excited about this. And so I'm going to finish off a mini-series that we started last week. And some of you are probably like, oh, I didn't know this was a series. It is, and it's going to end today, all right? But the title of my message is, Do You See What I See? It's the same as last week. And if you remember, Pastor Scott, before I got up last week, had been going through the book of Proverbs for a little over a month, I believe, and telling us about these wise sayings from Scripture. And what I thought would be cool when I got up here is to go through the Proverbs of the New Testament, which is the book of James. Some people have referred to it that way because it's a very straightforward book, right? And the title of my series, Do You See What I See? You're supposed to ask yourself this question. And it's not a question, again, that I'm asking you. It's a question that I think God asks us. Do you see what I see? Do you see things the way that I see them? And last week we discussed what? Does anybody remember? What did we talk about last week? Nobody remembers. Okay, people, all right? So I didn't prep you well enough. I apologize. But we talked about people, right? And how we as Christians need to see people the way that God sees people, the way that Jesus sees people. We said we're all sinners. We're all made in the image of God, so we should see each other equally. That was last week, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about something that we need to see correctly today as well. And the reality is that many of us, including myself, have failed at this, okay? Last week, I told you guys straight up that there are certain people that I struggle loving sometimes, and I fail at seeing people the way Jesus sees people. And so today, what I want to do is I want to continue this question, and we're going to end the second half of the chapter there, and we're going to be talking about, do we see our faith the same way that God does? Do we see our faith the same way that God does? Do you see faith the same way that Jesus does? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I'm telling you right now that there are people, many people who claim to be Christians, people who go to church, they have an inaccurate view of faith, an inaccurate definition of this word, faith. And so based on the passage we just read, James makes it pretty clear that in order to have genuine, true faith, what? There should be proof, right? There should be proof of your faith. And so this is my main point for today, and this is on your bulletin. You can write this out. The main point is, it should be obvious that you are a Christian. Now, that shouldn't rock anybody's world, right? Like, it's a pretty obvious statement, right? But it should be obvious that you are a Christian. And the reality is, like I said, the hard truth is, for many people who claim to be Christians, and I'd like to be honest with you guys, probably many people in this room, it's not very obvious that you're a Christian, okay? There are times, like I said, there are times when I act not like a Christian. It's not very obvious. But this happens to all of us. There are times when it's just not that obvious. And if for some people, for many people who profess faith, if we were to put them up against a non-believer on any other day than Sunday, say a non-believer and this person who professes to be a Christian but there's no evidence, can you really tell the difference? And the truth is, for a lot of people, you can't. You can't. And so here's what my hope for today is. My hope for today is two things. Number one is I want us to clearly define what faith is, what a genuine faith is, all right? Not what our culture says faith is, not what our culture says belief is, but what the Bible says belief is. And then number two is I want us to assess ourselves, and I want us to determine if we have genuine faith, all right? Sound good? Let's do this, all right? Let's pray, and then we will get started. Here we go. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everybody that's here. I'm so grateful, God, that I get a chance to speak again. And Lord, as we look into your scripture and see what it is you say about faith, I pray that this is something that we can internalize. It's something that we can use to assess our faith. And God, I'm thankful for every single person here. And God, I'm thankful for cats that wipe out in videos. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. What a great way to start the morning. All right. So before we dive into that second half of the chapter in a little more detail, I want to just quickly go over some facts about the book of James. We talked about it a little bit yesterday, and just a little bit of a recap of James. Okay, number one, James was the half-brother of Jesus. And I asked the question last week, imagine what it would be like to have your brother be the Messiah. Terrible, right? Like, you never live up to it, right? Number two, James was written to Christians who had been dispersed throughout the land. Do you guys remember why they were dispersed? It was persecution, okay? They were being persecuted, Christians were being murdered, they were being thrown in prison, all of these different things, and so they spread out throughout the land, and so James is writing a letter to them to encourage them to say, hey, as Christians, you should be living a certain way, but persecution wasn't the only problem they were going through. Some of them were struggling with poverty, some were struggling with famine, there was a lot going on there. And so when James wrote this letter, also known as an epistle, he wrote it to instruct Christians on how to live. And if you remember last week, I said how guys tend to like the book of James because it's a very straightforward, non-sugar-coated book, right? Act this way, don't act this way. And us guys, we like that, right? My wife, whenever she wants me to do something, she just makes me a to-do list. And I go, yep, I got to check off that list. It's just clear cut. There's no question about it, right? And while Jesus is, and here's the last point, while Jesus is only mentioned twice in the letter. Remember, he's mentioned in James 1:1. He's also mentioned in James 2:1. While he's only mentioned twice, Jesus, make no mistake, is the foundation of this letter. Okay, he is the foundation of this letter. The whole reason James says act like this and don't act like that is because Jesus acted like that and didn't act like that. And we are to mimic Jesus, right? We bear the name Christian, so we need to act like Christ. So the second half of this chapter, which we're reading today, talks about works and the part that they play in our faith, okay? And what I want to do is I want to go over three observations about works and actions of a believer. Because believe it or not, this is a pretty, there's some, I won't say debate, but there's some confusion with this passage because Paul, in one of his letters, says, hey, it's faith alone, right? You are saved by faith alone. And then James, in this letter, says, it's not faith alone, it's works as well. Like, you're saved by faith, but you should be seeing works. And so for some people, this can be confusing. I remember when I was younger and I was reading this, and I said, doesn't it appear that they're contradicting each other? But the reality is they're not. And this is what we're going to talk about. So point number one, and this is one of your three notes on your bulletin. Point number one is this. Ready? Your actions reveal who you are. Your actions reveal who you are. This is very important, okay? Let me read to you verses 14 to 17 again. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but they do not have works? Can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, if the body doesn't have works, it is dead by itself." So let's talk about this. The first thing I want to do is I want to define what faith is. I want to define what belief is, okay? Because, like I said, I think in our society, I think this word has been a little skewed, all right? It's been a little corrupted. In fact, I think even within churches, it's been a little corrupted. And so if I was to ask you this question, what does it take to be a Christian? We get some general answers, right? Believe in Jesus, right? I think we all agree with that, right? Believe in Jesus, okay? And here's the reality. That is the correct answer, okay? I'm not trying to trick anybody. It is believe in Jesus. That is the correct answer. There's tons of scripture to support this, right? We know John 3:16, and that'll be up on the screen here. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. All right? We all know this verse, right? We grew up memorizing this verse. John 8:12, another verse, tells us how to be saved. It says Jesus spoke to them again. He said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life." So what does this passage tell us? Follow Jesus, right? And then the last one, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Tells us two things: confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. So there's tons of scriptures that tell us how to be saved. But the question is, are we reading these correctly, right? The problem lies in how you define the word believe. I'm glad that they promoted my book, and I'll be outside out there selling it. But the book that I wrote, Redefinition, hinges upon this. This is actually what got me started in writing my book, was I was reading through John 3:16, and I was asking this question. I was like, well, what does it really mean to believe? Because there's a lot of people who believe in God, right? A lot of people who believe in Jesus, but chances are they're not going to heaven. And the question is, well, what's the difference? Like, what is that difference? And so I came to the conclusion that many people believe, for them, many people, this word believe literally just means to think it with your mind. It's more of an intellectual belief, right? You think it with your mind. But that belief, it's so much more, okay? I've got a friend named Cameron, and he's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him, all right? But we're going to the Dominican Republic next summer, all right, for a mission trip and youth group, and I'm trying to get a lot of good leaders to go and stuff, so I'm asking people, like, hey, can you go? And Cameron's one of our middle school leaders. He's a great leader. But Cameron, I asked him to go. I said, hey, do you want to go to Dominican Republic with us? And he was like, I don't know. I was like, dude, it's going to be fun. We're going to do a VBS for kids that live in, like, pretty bad areas. We're going to do construction stuff. We got to build, like, this massive concrete wall around a compound. Like, it was pretty awesome. And I was like, dude, it's fun. Like, you get to eat fresh fruit right off the tree. Like, you got to go to Dominican with us. And finally, it came out why he didn't want to go. And I said, well, what is the ultimate reason you don't want to go? And he goes, Matt, I hate airplanes. He hates airplanes. Anybody here hate airplanes? Like, I love airplanes. From a kid, I love looking out the window and stuff, right? But my friend Cameron hates airplanes. And so I started to tell him. I said, hey, man, look, you know the stats. It's more likely that you're going to die of, like, a million other ways than an airplane crash, right? Come on, you know? And he goes, I know. I believe that I'm not going to die on an airplane. What is it going to take for me to believe that he really believes that he's not going to die in an airplane? It's going to take him getting on the airplane, right? The moment he gets on the airplane, I'm going to say, you believe. This is great, all right? He can say all he wants that he believes that an airplane is going to, that he'll live on the airplane. But if he never gets on the airplane, then he doesn't really believe it, right? He's still nervous about this. I read a quote once that I think goes perfectly with this. It says, I believe in a physician when I put my case into that physician's hands and I trust him to cure me. I believe in a lawyer when I leave my case in his hands and I trust him to plead for me. I believe in a banker when I put my money in his hands and I allow him to keep it on my behalf, right? All of these beliefs that we're talking about here take action. And that's the difference, right? So when James is talking about belief, he's saying, listen, belief for sure. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe that he paid the penalty for your sins. But the question is, what are you doing about it? Anybody can say they believe it. Right? Anybody can say you believe in Jesus, but if your lifestyle doesn't, like, show that you believe in Jesus, then James is saying that's a dead faith. Many people say tons of things, but they don't really believe it, right? And there has to be proof as to what you're claiming. You can claim all day something, 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 but if there's no proof to back up their claim, your actions always outweigh your words. Your actions always outweigh your words. I want to give you a couple of examples of this, okay? Because I'm going to show you a couple of pictures, and I'm just going to ask, I'm not trying to trick anybody here, I'm just trying to ask questions, all right? Give me an honest answer. Okay, here it is. Ready? First picture here, all right? Here's the question. Is this an apple tree, yes or no? No. How do we know it's not an apple tree? Because there's bananas, right? I'm not trying to trick anybody, right? If this tree could talk and said, I'm an apple tree, we'd be like, I don't think so. You look like a banana tree, right? Because there's bananas, all right? Next picture, all right? You'll notice these two studs, all right? Here's the question I have for you. If I told you, or if I asked the question, which one of these guys goes to the gym, what are you going to say? Huh? The guy on the left. Exactly right. That's what I was going to say too, all right? So this is my friend Lance, by the way. I called Lance yesterday. I said, hey, I was calling him to ask if I could put a picture of him up. And when I called him, I said, hey, Lance. He goes, hey, what's up, Pastor Matt? What's going on? I was like, what are you doing? He's like, just getting a workout in. And I was like, of course you are. Of course you are, right? But this is, so obviously, the proof here is that Lance is jacked out of his mind. Like, look at those muscles, all right? He clearly goes to the gym. Me, on the other hand, I go to Krispy Kreme. All right, let's go to the next one, all right? Yes, I don't need to say much. So, here's the question. Is Michigan a better football team than Ohio State? Did somebody say yes? Come on. All right. Now, listen. This isn't up for debate, all right? Is Michigan a better football team than Ohio State? This isn't up for debate. Why? Because I can look at our record over the last 20 years. We are 17-2 against Michigan over the last 20 years. Who's a better team? Ohio State. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, 17 plus 2 equals 19. You said the last 20 years. We remember last year. Right? Do you guys remember they mysteriously got COVID, everybody on the team, and they canceled the game with us? Listen, I'm not saying they didn't have COVID, but I'm pretty sure they were licking doorknobs and hanging out with people who had COVID. I'm pretty sure. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure they didn't want to play us, right? And just on a side note, you know, I'm scatterbrained. Who watched the game last night? Anybody watch the game last night? Great. Ohio State and Indiana, all right? I got to tell you, I'm going to show you my favorite part of the game last night. Check this out. This is when Indiana fans realized what was happening, all right? Look at this. This is when they realized we're in trouble, all right? They couldn't stop. Oh, it was amazing. I'm sorry. Little rabbit trail. All right, so the proof is in the pudding, right? Like, those pictures that I showed you, these are obviously examples. There is proof to answer the question, okay? And Jesus makes this clear that if you're a Christian, there should be proof of your works, okay? If you say you're a Christian, you should be able to back up that claim. You can say it all you want, you can say it till you're blue in the face, but your words a lot of times mean nothing if your actions contradict your words, all right? If my children, did they show a picture of my kids at the beginning? I didn't know if they mentioned it or not. Don't worry about it. It's in the beginning of the slides. But my kids, okay? Let's just imagine I told my children, guys, I love you guys. So, and I do tell them this for the record. I say, guys, I love you. You're amazing. Like, I'm here for you, all this stuff. What if I said all of these things, yet I never hung out with my kids? I never took them out. I never played with them. I never did any of these things. My kids would look at me and be like, you don't love us. Okay? And this is, it's the exact same thing. James uses the example of a person in need of clothing. Do you remember the example? He said, imagine you walk by and there's a guy or a man or a lady who's sitting there and they're hungry and they have no clothes. And you, who claims to be a Christian, you go up to this person and you go, oh, you have no clothes and you're hungry. Hey, be fed. Hope you get some clothes. Take it easy. And then you walk away. Like, James is saying, that's not what Christianity is. Like, Christianity, you would do something about it. Why? Because Jesus wouldn't do that. He would never just walk away. He would serve. He would love, right? If you have a genuine faith, there will be evidence beyond your words. Now, and I want to do this really quickly because I know we're running out of time, but there's something that I've noticed when it comes to this argument about, or this discussion about faith and works, is that a lot of times people tend to pick a side, okay? They'll say they'll either be all faith or they'll be all works. All right, and what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of examples of these, and I want you to do an assessment to see if you're one of these two. If you're either one of these two, you need to not be one of these two and just be a genuine Christian who has works, right? Christians have faith and works. And a lot of people just have works or faith. So let me give you a couple examples, all right? There are people that want to build up, this is the faith one. These are the people who are all about the faith. There are people who want to build up their faith with biblical knowledge, right? They're just packing it all in their mind. They're in multiple Bible studies. They speak Christianese. You ever heard that term? Like, they know all the terms and stuff, you know? How you doing? I'm blessed, right? And I mean, it's like, it's all the term, the Christianese terms, right? They're always reading their Bibles, and they're growing in theological knowledge. But do you know that growing in your theological knowledge means, it really means nothing for your faith? I mean, I won't say nothing. I mean, it's good to grow in your knowledge. But if all you have is biblical knowledge, you have a dead faith. And I know this. I went to seminary, which is just Bible college, and there were people in there who knew the Bible left and right, but I'm telling you, I don't think they were Christians, you know? And I can't judge that because that's between them and God. But this is the extent of their Christianity, right? They don't do anything with what they know. They don't share their faith with anyone. They never serve anyone. And their entire Christianity hinges on what they just know intellectually. That's it. Now, when we read this passage earlier, you might remember, but according to James, that kind of person sounds like a group of a certain group, and it's not a group we want to be affiliated with, okay? Let me read you that verse again. James verses chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, good. Even who believes that? The demons. Okay, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Now, when he says this, this phrase, you believe that God is one, that's great theology, okay? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4. It says, in the Old Testament, this is what they'd say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Hallelujah, right? He is one God. And James is saying, hey, listen, you're sitting here and you're saying God is one. That's great, but you know who else believes that? The demons believe that. And this sounds heretical, but it's not. But you realize demons have good theology, all right? When it comes to what they know, they have great theology. Like, look at this. They know exactly what Jesus did on the cross. They know exactly, they're fully aware of the sacrifice that Jesus made for humanity. And listen, the most important part, they know that Jesus is going to come again and just kick their butt someday, right? They know all of this stuff. But James is saying, listen, you can sit here and say that you have all this knowledge and all this stuff, but it's not enough. If your Christianity is merely knowledge of God, according to James, you have a dead faith. Knowledge of Jesus on the cross is not enough to save you, okay? Knowledge of Jesus on the cross is not enough to save you. So those are people. Maybe there's people in this room who are like that. Yeah, all you care about is learning theology. You don't do anything with what you learn. All right, here's another, the other side of it is works, okay? This is the other kind of person. These are the people who are involved in everything, right? They go on every mission trip. They serve in multiple ministries. They're workhorses, okay? And these are great. We need people like this, okay? But there are people that's all it is to them. It's just they come and they serve and that's all it is. And oftentimes their motives are wrong. Like for them, it's I'm serving because I want people to see me serving, right? I'm raising my hands during worship because I want people to see me raising my hands during worship. They seek the approval of others rather than God. And listen, I think it's possible to jump into this category sometimes. I do, right? Sometimes I'm like, man, I really want people to see me doing this. They'll think I'm a super Christian, right? And that's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong mentality, all right? This, you know who this sounds like? Is it sounds like the Pharisees. Let me ask you, was Jesus a fan of the Pharisees, yes or no? Not a fan, right? He was pretty straight up with the Pharisees about the problems that they had and the mistakes that they made, right? The Pharisees, if you were to just look at the Pharisees in terms of what they did, like the works that they had, guys, the Pharisees were on point. They did everything. These guys would have the first five books of the Bible memorized. Like they did the work. They loved to give tons of tithing money so other people can see them. And Jesus, they did everything right in regards to the work of it. But Jesus had a big problem of it because the heart wasn't behind it. They were just works with no faith. They didn't have a true faith in God. So the demons believe in God, all right? They believe in God with mere knowledge. The Pharisees believe in God with only actions. And if you have a genuine faith, you're going to be both of those things. You're going to have faith and you're going to have works. Remember, what you do reveals who you are. Guys, let's be banana trees, okay? Not, you get what I'm saying. Okay, all right, point number two, here we go. Point number two is, and this is an important one, your actions do not save you. Okay, your actions do not save you. I want to show you guys a quick picture. Check this picture out real quick, all right? This is a funny picture because it's a picture about perspective, right? You've got a guy on a deserted island, and he's like, yes, there's a boat coming. Praise the Lord. This is great. And then it shows the other guy, and he goes, yes, I've been stranded at sea. Land. Everything is so great, right? They're both in a dire situation, but the perspective is different, okay? Now, we as Christians, it's funny. Isn't it funny how two people can look at the same thing and see completely different things, right? I was trying to think of some examples, and I just thought of our last, like, four presidents. I was like, man, like, half the country sees a president one way, the other half sees it the other way. And in James chapter 2, he points out that many Christians, we tend to have different perspectives from God when it comes to people and faith. We talked about this last week, right? If we don't see people the way Jesus sees people, then we have a different perspective than God on people, and we need to change that. And in the same way, this is the case with faith, right? But works is the same. People see works incorrectly sometimes. James says that works are a result of salvation. They're your proof of your salvation. What's very important is that there's a dangerous perspective out there that some people will say involving works and actions, and people will say that works and actions are a part of their salvation. This is a problem. This is a big problem, okay? Because what you're doing when you say that is that you're saying that Jesus isn't enough. If you're saying that it takes Jesus and works, you're saying that Jesus is not enough. And here's the problem. Some of you right now, as we talk, whenever a series on faith and works happens, I'm guilty of this, right? I'll hear a sermon about works, and I just go to myself, okay, I need to make a list of works that I need to do better, right? I'm not living out my faith the way I should be. I need to make a list of works, and then I'll do those better, and then I will appear to be a better Christian. And if that's your mindset, you're missing the point, okay? Because here's the reality, guys. God isn't looking for actors, okay? He's not looking for people who act like Christians. He's looking for people to actually be Christians, all right? You can act like a Christian all you want. And this is a trap that people fall into when they think that their works and their actions are a part of what saves them. Remember, when you say that, you're saying that Jesus isn't enough. There are people, they'll say, okay, and this is the misconception here with the book of James here. People say, okay, Jesus plus works means I'm saved. James is not saying that. He's saying it's Jesus, only Jesus. If you're saved, the works will come. And there's a big distinction here, okay? Because genuine salvation hinges on one thing only, and that is a belief in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins. Amen? That is the number, that is all it takes. The moment you start adding things to it, you're doing it wrong. There's a movie called The Life of Pi. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. I can't recommend it, all right? But it's only PG-13, so don't worry. But anyways, The Life of Pi, this is a movie about a guy named Pi who, it starts at the beginning of his life and it goes all throughout his whole life. And throughout his life, he dives into a bunch of different theologies and different beliefs. And he ends up meeting this reporter who's interviewing him, and he says, so what are you? Like, what's your faith? You know, and he goes, all right, here's what I am. I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim, and I'm a Christian. And he goes, really? He goes, yeah, I've studied Hinduism, I've studied Islam, I've studied Christianity. I think they all offer a little bit there, and I'm just all of them, right? I worship all of those different gods. And I remember I was watching this movie with a friend of mine, and it got us talking, actually, because he came out of the movie and he said, hey, what do you think about that? I mean, he's a Christian, right? Because he's still worshiping Jesus. And I said, and then I told him, I said, listen, and again, let me give you the full context here, okay? It's not enough to worship Jesus. You have to worship only Jesus, okay? It's not enough to worship Jesus. You have to worship only Jesus. Because the moment you start worshiping other things, you're saying that, hey, Jesus isn't enough. He's not enough because I still need the works to complete my salvation. And that's just not true. It's just not true. Guys, you know that being a Christian means that we believe in the most offensive thing that you can say to a person. All right, here's the most offensive thing that you can say to a person. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And I'll tell you why it's offensive. Some people take that offensive term and they go, oh, okay, great, tell me more. But other people, like we live in a world, like a postmodern pluralistic world. Pluralistic just means that there's many truths out there. People say, hey, pick your truth, you know. If you want to follow a bunch of different truths, that's fine, plural, right? But James here is telling us, and the Bible is pretty clear about it, that there are no plural truths. There's one truth, and it's Jesus Christ, right? It's the truth of Scripture. And this is why if you go up to somebody who's in a different religion than you and you say, hey, Jesus is the only way to heaven, he's the only way for eternal life, they're going to say, you're saying that my truth is wrong? It can be very offensive. It's happened to me before, right? And you just go, oh man, I don't mean to offend you, and I'm standing on the convictions of the word, right? It's the most offensive thing you say. Now remember, we have works have nothing to do with getting salvation. They do what? They only show that you're saved. If you believe that works save you, you are saying that Christ isn't enough. So we got to be careful, all right? So remember, point number two is that your actions do not save you. Point number three, and we'll finish off with this one. All right, your actions make you stand out. Your actions make you stand out. Let me tell you, one of my hopes and prayers for our church, Genoa, is that we can be a body of believers that stand out, right? That we're not a body of believers that just blend in with the culture around us, that no matter what comes our way, we stand firm for Jesus Christ. That's what I want out of this church. That's what every pastor on staff wants out of this church. And when Jesus finishes chapter 2, he gives us a couple of examples, right, of two people who proved their faith with their actions. They stood up for what they believed. So let me reread you those couple of verses, all right, 21 to 26. It says, "Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works his faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, chances are we've all heard of these two people, Abraham and Rahab, right? If you've been in kids' church, you've heard of Abraham, right? Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that song? Right hand, left hand, and then you get them doing every kind of thing, right? But this is what he's obviously most famous for, is the song that was written about him. But Abraham, he proved his faith, right? In Genesis chapter 22, God, he tells Abraham, listen, I want you to sacrifice your son because I'm telling you to do it. And Abraham was about to do it, and we know the story that God stopped, or an angel stopped his hand. Now, what we see in this story is that Abraham had a willingness to follow God no matter the cost. It's an awesome, awesome thing, right? That is what proved his faith. He could have said all the time, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, but until he actually did something with his faith, that is what showed that he had faith, right? Rahab was a prostitute. She lived a life of sin. She lived a life of sexual immorality. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, the story is that Joshua sent some spies in to spy out this land because they were about to go on in there. And he says, before we go in, I kind of want to scope out the area a little bit. So they go in there, and when the spies are there, they go up to the city, and the people of the city are starting to look for them because they've heard that spies are there. And what does Rahab do? She hides the spies. She says, hey, come into my house with me. I'll hide you, all right? So they come, they look, they can't find, and then they go about their business. And Rahab, what she says to them is pretty awesome. She says, listen, I've heard about your God. I've heard about him. I've heard that he's been blessing you. I heard that nobody can stand up to you and your God. This is an amazing thing. Your God is truly the God of heaven and earth. All right? So with her words, she is confirming, right, that God is the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. But it was her actions of hiding them that proved that she believed it. And then she asked him, she's like, hey, when you guys do come and take the city, just remember me and my family, please. It was her actions. They stood out. These are people who were acting upon their faith, all right? What's cool about Abraham and Rahab is that these guys are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and Rahab. You see this in the book of Matthew. And by every account, Abraham seemed like a pretty regular guy. Could you imagine God says to you, hey, I need you to pack up everything with your family and just go to a land. And you go, oh, hey, God, which land am I going to? And he's like, I'll tell you later, don't worry. And this is what happened to Abraham. And he's like, okay, I'll still do it because I believe you. And he did it. I mean, this is a guy of faith, right? Rahab was a prostitute, and God used her in a mighty way. And what I love about the story of Rahab is it shows us that God can and does use anyone. Rahab was a prostitute, right? She was a person who clearly was living in sin, but God still used her. It's an amazing thing. So just a little side note there, if you're in this room and you think your past is too much for God, guess what? You're wrong. God can use you. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. It starts, though, with a genuine faith that's proven by works. And to stand up for Jesus, guys, we can't just be Christian in name only. We can't just be Christian in name only. I'm going to tell you one more story, and then I want to show you guys a quick video, but I used this story before, so if you've heard it before, just pretend like you haven't, all right? You guys know Alexander the Great, okay? Alexander the Great was this mighty warrior back in the day, and during his, there was a battle where he had sent all the little soldiers into battle. He says, you guys go ahead, I'm going to wait here with the infantry and all the horses and stuff, and then we're going to go in later. So they sent him in, and Alexander the Great's looking, and he sees at the battle. He's like, okay, it's time for us to go. Here we go. And so Alexander leads his people in, and as they're riding into battle, there's a soldier one of his soldiers going the complete opposite direction. He's retreating, and he's just like, wait a minute, what are you doing? So he stops his horse, and he looks, and he says, what are you doing? And he goes, sir, the battle's lost. We're done. Like, we're dying here. And he says, I'm retreating. I'm running for my life. And Alexander the Great looked down at the soldier and he says, hey, what is your name? And the soldier said, my name is Alexander, same name. And Alexander looked at him and he said something pretty profound. He said, listen, you either change your name or change your ways. Have you heard that story before? Yeah, change your name or change your ways. We share the same name and I do not want to be affiliated with a person who's running away from battle. Right? He's like, I'm known as Alexander the Great. I'm known as a warrior. I don't want my name to be affiliated with somebody who retreats. And I'm telling you right now that if you share the name Christian and you are retreating from spiritual battle, God is telling you the same thing. He's telling you the same thing. You can sit here all day and claim that you're a Christian, but if you're retreating, if you don't do anything to show that you're a Christian, God is telling you that right now. He's saying, listen, change your name or change your ways. I'll be honest with you guys. There are some times where I see Christians in the news. There was a church that would like picket funerals of dead soldiers and say, God hates dead soldiers, God hates homosexuals and all this stuff. And they're a Baptist church. And I was like, okay, we're not affiliated with them. Like we don't believe that, right? We don't believe that God hates these people, right? And the reality is that there are a lot of people who claim the name of Christian who really give us a black eye. That they're not living up to what the name Christian really means. And listen, let's be honest. There's probably some of you in this room, this is probably the case for you right now, right? Where you claim the name Christian, but you don't have this genuine faith. And God is telling us the same thing. Change your name or change your ways, all right? If you have a genuine faith, you can't help but stand out for God. If you have a genuine faith, people are going to notice that you're different. They're going to notice that there's something different about you. And let me just say this right now. This is a call to urgency, all right? Guys, we don't have time for fake Christians right now. When you look around our country, we don't have time for it, all right? More than ever, our country needs the gospel. And we need Christians who are going to stand up and share that good news no matter the cost. So, what I want to do is I want to ask you this question, and then we'll show you a quick video, and then we'll be done. But do you know why we as Christians, we're supposed to stand out in our faith? Do you know why we have faith? Every Christian in this room knows this, okay? The reason we have a genuine faith is because God was faithful to us first, all right? That's the reason we have faith, is because he was faithful to us. God makes us a ton of promises in this Bible, and guess what? He always keeps his promise. He loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is faithful to us. Why are we not faithful to him? Why do we not show our works? So this is what I'm going to do, and then we'll finish. I just want to, like I said, I want to do a self-assessment here, and I want you guys to just ask yourself a couple of questions, okay? If you're in this room and you call yourself a Christian, let me just ask you to ask yourself these questions, okay? Number one is, do you have a genuine faith, or is your faith dead? You know the answer to this question, okay? I want you to pray about this. Seek God. Are you like the demons who intellectually believe in God? Are you like the Pharisees who act godly but don't really have a relationship with the Lord? It's all works based. And finally, are you a Christian in name only? Guys, imagine the impact we could have on the world if our church was a church that we claimed the name of Christian, yet the works backed it up. Like our church just loved the community. We shared the gospel with the community. We serve people in the community. We preach about sin and we tell people about the dire situation spiritually that they're in. And listen, if this is the case, like I said, I'm going to say to you the same thing that Alexander told to a soldier. Change your name or change your ways. So I'm going to pray for you guys. And if there's anybody in this room who you are a Christian, but maybe you just don't have that relationship with Christ like you want, I'm going to pray for you. And I pray that you seek God. Remember, what I'm saying today is not leave here and do better things. Leave here and do works. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you want to do better things, leave here and fall more in love with Christ. By falling more and more in love with Christ, just naturally the works will come. The actions will happen. A banana tree doesn't have to try to grow bananas. It grows bananas, okay? For those of you in this room who you've never given your life to Christ, you don't even claim the name of Christian. I am so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Hopefully you saw what we talked about today, what genuine faith is. It is first and foremost, the only thing, it's this belief that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. Because everybody in here is a sinner. We were all a sinner. We said last week that every saint has a past, right? And everybody amended that, right? We have a sinful past that God has saved us from because of his son, Jesus Christ. So if you're in this room and you've never given your heart to Christ, I just want to encourage you, seek the Lord because he loves you, all right? Jesus loves you so much. He died for you.